In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Thursday, May 5th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Last week, human rights activists exposed more of ISIS atrocities at the hashtag #WeAreN2016, an international congress on religious freedom. Horrible stories of torture and rape were recounted at the conference. For example, parents received their daughters' body parts from the Islamic State with video recordings of their torture. In another story, ISIS militants burned down the house of a Christian woman while her daughter was inside. As she died in her mother's arms, witnesses heard her say, "Forgive them. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head." Romans 12:20. A massive wildfire erupted in northern Alberta on Sunday due to high temperatures and low humidity, engulfing the entire city of Fort McMurray. Authorities have evacuated about 88,000 people, including the whole city. Over 1,600 structures have been destroyed, but there have been no reports of death or injury. Ted Cruz is out of the presidential race, and so is Ohio Governor John Kasich. That leaves Donald Trump as the last man standing in the Republican bid for the presidency. Trump told ABC News that he's looking for a VP with political experience, and pundits are pointing to New Jersey's Governor Chris Christie or Sarah Palin. Psalm 118, verse 9 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." While Donald Trump was collecting votes in Indiana on Tuesday, Franklin Graham was calling for national repentance in Nashville before a crowd of 6,800 people. Graham said, "Unless America turns back to God, repents of its sin, and experiences spiritual revival, we will fail as a nation. Not a bad spiritual prescription for the country." Franklin Graham is visiting all 50 states in his nationwide Decision America Tour 2016. Today, he'll be in Charleston, West Virginia. And coming up on May 17th and 18th, he'll be in Jefferson City, Missouri and Lincoln, Nebraska, respectively. Learn more at DecisionAmericaTour.com. Praise the Lord! Planned Parenthood closed another abortion mill in Dubuque, Iowa last Friday due to little business. American Life League's Vice President Jim Sedlak reported that Christians have been protesting outside that facility every hour it was open for the last 8 years. Proverbs 24:11 says, "Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter." Today is the 65th year Americans have observed the National Day of Prayer, with an estimated 47,000 events taking place across the nation. The theme this year is Wake Up, America. To find an event near you, go to the website nationaldayofprayer.org. Are evangelical churches ignoring the problems of a declining economy and higher unemployment in this country? Dr. Kevin Shrum, a professor of religious studies at Union University, told The Worldview that many churches are not ministering to their impoverished lower-class neighbors.
First of all, speaking their language down where they live, on the street, I think some churches have become disconnected, and they have programs and they have ministries, but those programs and ministries really don't reach people and their families.
The Kentucky Department of Motor Vehicles denied an application by atheist Ben Hart for a specialty license plate with the words, "I'm God." The Freedom From Religion Foundation has contacted the Kentucky DMV on behalf of Ben Hart, requesting that they overturn their decision. Keith Buckout, public affairs official at the Kentucky Transportation Department, told The Worldview the request was not in good taste.
In this case, as it relates to the Ben Hart decision, the committee determined that this plate didn't meet those requirements and also it was considered potentially unsafe.
According to a study released Tuesday by the British Medical Journal, medical error could account for nearly 10% of deaths in America, Such preventable mistakes by medical professionals could have caused about 251,000 deaths, based on research from Johns Hopkins University School of Medicine. The American biotech company BioQuark Incorporated has received permission to recruit 20 patients who have been declared clinically dead from a brain injury. Their goal is to test if parts of the patient's central nervous system can be brought back to life through medical intervention. Company CEO Dr. Ira Pastor described the project as a first of its kind in the reversal of death. Final victory over death can only come from one place. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And that's the worldview on this National Day of Prayer, Thursday, May 5th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. We've been getting some great feedback, not only from listeners here in America, but all over the world, about the impact of the worldview in 5 minutes. Tell us what it's meant to you in an email to adam@theworldview.com. Include your full name, city and state, and country. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
And welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado during the demise of Western civilization and the breakdown of the American Republic.
Even more so.
Every day. Yeah. Every day, the news keeps coming. Steve Vaughn, also in studio with me today, a homeschool father of six. And I want to remind us all on the outset of this broadcast, post-primary elections in Indiana, that the kingdom of Jesus Christ will continue and has continued for 2,000 years. Name a nation that survived. Name an empire that survived for 2,000 years. You can't name one. That's because the kingdom of Jesus just continues on and on, builds and builds and builds. While the old rotted out empires are tossed aside, he shall smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads out the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's the agenda of Jesus Christ. He rules on the right hand of the Father. And he rules until all of his enemies are under his footstool. Perhaps not all right now, but he continues his rule. Acts 2 gives us the agenda of the last 2,000 years. Jesus Christ on the right hand of the Father. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Some will submit to him, some will not, but they will someday. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And better sooner than later is the advice that we would give you this morning. Steve, Donald Trump appears to have the Republican nomination in the bag. And shockwaves, I think, are running through the Republican Party this morning and the nation. It's a surreal moment.
Yeah, it's just crazy. I don't know if anybody ever really thought from the time that he came in, I don't think anybody really thought that he would end up where he is today.
Well, it's a little bit like Pee Wee Herman getting the Republican nomination or maybe Howard Stern.
Something
like that. Yeah, I just, you know, didn't think it was going to happen, but now it's happened.
Yeah. So now what?
Donald Trump took 53% of the vote in Indiana, 37% to Ted Cruz. And it turns out the evangelical votes were split evenly between Trump and Cruz. Not really a surprise. Republicans and evangelicals are voting for Trump. And I think they're voting for Trump because they're upset.
Yeah.
They're
anger votes.
Mm-hmm. Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton both have maintain some of the most unpopular levels that any candidate has ever sustained who've run for the Republican or Democrat tickets in the history of this nation. Very, very angry nation, very upset nation, and they're voting for the lesser of two evils, they believe, and they certainly aren't voting for principle. Donald Trump built his casinos with strip joints. He has supported GLSEN and other homosexual causes for some 25 years. And he is the most pro-homosexual candidate ever to run on the Republican ticket. Hence, the evangelicals going for him big time. Why? Because 44% of evangelical millennials are pro-homosexual marriage. And according to a recent Pew Research study on the evangelical vote in the 2016 elections, 39% of self-identified evangelical voters in the Republican Party do not believe the Bible is the literal word of God. So remember, 39% already do not believe the Bible.
of the evangelicals. Evangelicalism in America is in apostasy big time right now. And we've talked about that over a number of years on this program. But America, of course, as a nation in apostasy and moving towards what England, Sweden and other nations have done over the last 30 years. America is in Christian apostasy, walking away from God, denying Jesus and rejecting the word of God. So evangelicals are in the forefront of this. And that's why, of course, they're going to vote for a guy who's big time in support of casinos. With strip joints, he's supporting GLSEN and programs that indoctrinate little six-year-olds in homosexuality. That's what evangelicals are about, at least those who are voting for Donald Trump in Indiana. He is the most pro-homosexual candidate ever to run on the Republican ticket. As far back as the year 2000, Trump was advocating the idea of amending the 1964 Civil Rights Act to prohibit discrimination based on sexual orientation, effectively a fascist move forcing individual private organizations to hire people that the government would encourage them to hire. So taking away individual freedom from the free marketplace. This is what Donald Trump is all about. He supported Democratic candidates with hundreds of thousands of dollars. He's really good at dismantling marriages and businesses, filing divorces and bankruptcies. And as we've said before on this radio program, that is an ideal prerequisite for the president of the United States in a time in which the empire is coming down and the republic must be dismantled. Somebody who is good at handling bankruptcies and divorces in his private life will be eminently qualified to be president of the United States in a nation that is in the midst of coming down, baby. It's coming down. Be back in just a moment with more on the Generations broadcast as we take a look at a Trump presidency. This is Kevin Swanson in studio.
Have you ever found yourself asking questions like, what am I supposed to do with my life? How do I know what God's will is for me? How will I find good opportunities and be successful in life? And what is success anyway? My name is Daniel Craig. I'm a homeschool graduate, and I've asked all those same questions myself. As I was transitioning into life beyond homeschooling, I didn't fully understand God's calling on my life or how to prepare for that calling. I wasn't opposed to going to college, but I knew I also needed godly mentorship and real-life application to prepare for life ahead. And that's why I helped create the Kickstart program, an in-depth training program designed to help other students launch into life now with clear vision through one-on-one mentoring relationships and real-life application. With a clear, step-by-step approach, the 29 Kickstart video training sessions and companion guide walks students through the process of first defining vision and goals for their lives, then finding and engaging with mentors in their community who can help them move toward those goals. So if you're not sure how to prepare for life, you can either spend $72,000 on a college education, or you can first spend $129 on a program which provides cutting-edge guidance through a proven process of life preparation that works. Now, if that sounds like a deal to you, I encourage you, get Kickstart today at generations.org.
Ladies and gentlemen, kingdoms come and go, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ continues to grow. It is like the mustard seed that spreads over the whole garden. It is the leaven that makes its way through the lump. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is impressive. Of course, the kingdoms of men come and go, especially when they do not establish the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom amongst the political candidates and certainly in the public schools funded by your government dollars in the United States of America. You don't fear God for 147 years in the American universities, colleges, and eventually K-12 schools. And yes, the empires will come down because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And whatever you do, do not ever, ever support a candidate to rule among the children of men who do not fear the true and living God. That's 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 and 2. Steve Vaughn, also in studio, reminds me that Bruce Jenner made it into the Trump Tower recently.
Yeah, because Donald Trump said that, you know, anybody in Trump Tower can go to any restroom that they want to. And so the person formerly known as Bruce Jenner decided to test it in drag. Right.
Bruce Jenner in drag.
Went into the female's restroom and asked if anybody minded that he was there. Yeah. And they said no. He went to the bathroom and on his way out said, see, everybody, nobody got molested while I was here. So it's all okay.
All right. So this is the worldview of Donald Trump, and it's pretty obvious we've had a record of some 20, 25, 30 years of this man's perspectives concerning sexuality and so forth, and apparently doesn't have much respect for the seventh commandment. Now, the question, of course, is whether or not God pays attention to aberrant sexuality and the decadence that is promoted by the highest offices of the land and the most powerful men in the land. Does Jesus care as much as he cared in the Old Testament when he brought destruction to Sodom and Gomorrah? And the answer, of course, is that God is the same God of justice and holiness today as he was 3,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. And we just need to continue to remind a nation of that. Now, I want to hit a couple of perspectives of Donald Trump that I've pulled off of the newscast recently and several news magazines. Ron Paul is describing Sanders, Bernie Sanders, and Donald Trump as socialist and authoritarian. So he's using these words to describe. And now we use Ron Paul because Ron Paul has a little different perspective of things than some of the other pundits that are commenting on the present situation in Washington and the direction the nation is taking. But Ron Paul considers Donald Trump as an authoritarian. Now, when you say authoritarian, what we're talking about is not necessarily a communist or a socialist, but certainly one who is given more towards an authoritarian type of dictatorship. Or a national socialist type of dictatorship. Now, there's a slight difference between Lenin and Adolf Hitler. You understand the difference between Lenin and Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler is a national socialist, a dictator, a pragmatic authoritarian. Now, we understand how these guys operate because we've seen banana republic dictators before. Okay, so that's Donald Trump has an authoritarian way about him. Meantime, Bernie Sanders, who, by the way, also took Indiana yesterday or the day before yesterday, Bernie Sanders is a bit of an internationalist, a socialist. He's more of a communist type of authoritarian, but both happen to be authoritarian. Here's, again, Ron Paul on Donald Trump. Here, quite frankly, he says, I'm not sure exactly what he'll do. And that bothers me as well because he can give two positions in a single speech. I think you follow him here. I mean, he's impossible to follow.
Right.
Donald Trump is constantly changing his position. In a single sentence. I wouldn't say it's just a speech. He shifts around in a single sentence.
And at least Bill Clinton waited for the polls to come out before he changed it. And he said, well, I believe this yesterday, but today, since the polls changed. But Donald Trump is different in one sentence.
There's no question the Republican Party hates their candidate. Friends, they see him as unqualified, even more narcissistic than President Obama, a consummate liar, untrustworthy, unprofessional, unpresidential in almost every sense of the word. That's the Republican Party is a party divided against itself. But Donald Trump is the candidate of the rabble. Now, what is the rabble? The rabble is the mob. The mob loves him. There are certain candidates that appeal to the mob or to the rabble. They're not interested in principle or any issues of substance. They get very excited about building a wall. So if somebody comes out and says, we're going to build a wall, it's an issue of little substance. Of course, the Word of God has some things to say about the stranger in the land. You respect him. You offer him equal treatment under the law and so forth. So you have a biblical perspective, a perspective based in solid judgment and solid wisdom. You get that in the Word of God. But those who lack principle get all excited over somebody who stands up and talks about building a wall. That's their thing. That's their issue. Forget about what he thinks about the seventh commandment, the eighth commandment, or even the sixth commandment. Forget what he says about principle. What matters to these people is that he builds the wall and then forces the Mexican government to pay for it. That just gets them all lathered up in excitement. And that, my friends, is called the rabble, the mob. They get very excited about things of very little substance. And, of course, a man who has a bit of an authoritarian edge. For some reason, the rabble or the mob is drawn to people who have a strong authoritarian dictatorship type of approach to solving problems. If he was one who wants to break the law and make decisions that are not constitutional, but he finds the shortest distance between two points and he is pragmatic in his rule, in his exercise of authority, the mob loves it. They love the revolutionaries. They love the actions taken by authoritarians. Well, it's also interesting that the Republican Party is divided against itself, and it's more and more turning into a National Socialist Party. Business Insider speaks of the perspective taken by Donald Trump and says that the Republican Party, if it's not going to fail, that is just completely unravel and dismantle itself, the Republican Party will be formed into the likeness of Donald Trump. And Donald Trump's position is in opposition to free trade, a promise to protect entitlements from cuts, questioning of the value of America's commitment to military alliances. He shrugs off social changes like the growing acceptance of transgender people. All three of the supposed legs of the Republican coalition stool, libertarian economics, social conservatism, and militarism, are at risk from Trump and the populist imitator candidates he will spawn. That's the position taken by Business Insider, and I think it's somewhat insightful. Now, I'm not big time in support of militarism. However, social conservatism, libertarian economics, when you start talking about the 6th, 7th, and 8th commandments, those are important commandments. Those are important principles as far as I'm concerned. According to this article, those principles will be largely dismissed. The purpose for the federal government, of course, is to build up a military and defend our borders from those who might invade. That's the Romans 13 established ordinance of God for the establishment of governments. And as he moves away from that and moves more towards breaking God's law with impunity, that is the 6th, the 7th, the 8th commandment in his policies, he moves away from any semblance whatsoever of a Christian viewpoint of politics. Bloomberg also covered the Never Trump group within the Republican Party, which is a rather large group. And again, friends, we're talking about the splitting up of the Republican Party, which appears to be imminent at this point. Bloomberg has covered the Never Trump group, and they summarize the Never Trump group in these words. They think he's a racist or panders to racists. They think he's misogynistic. They think he lacks substance on policy. They see him as an unprincipled con man. He's an amoral, corrupt, grifting, vulgar, adolescent authoritarian bully, void of any substance. Lots of people cited individual concerns from abortion and religious liberty to guns to economic liberty as flip-flopping on Planned Parenthood came in for a lot of criticism, both because of what it says about his character and because of what it signals for abortion opponents if he won the presidency. He's seen as authoritarian, a man prone to this type of petty insults and overreactions. They don't trust him with foreign policy. They believe he's crypto-liberal. So forth and so on. So, see, these are the criticisms brought by the Never Trump group within the Republican Party, according to the Bloomberg coverage. Now, Daniel 4:17 came to mind as I was surveying the history of this man and seeing how the rabble and the mob has gone for him. And I thought of Daniel 4:17. I also thought of Robespierre,
yeah,
who, as you know, was the man who oversaw the revolution and the eventual dismantlement of the nation of France and the Empire of France. Empire of France came crashing down after Robespierre. But Daniel 4:17 comes to mind. Here it is. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. That is, God is totally sovereign. God is the one who raises men up and brings them down. God is sovereign over these things. God is sovereign over the rabble, that the rabble might gain a little bit of progress in the election of the next president of the United States. That's all under the rubric of the sovereignty of God, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he wills. And here it is, sets up over it the basest of men,
mm-hmm,
or women, we may add. He sets up over these empires the basest of men and prepares the empires for the dismantlement, as he did to Babylon, as he did to Assyria, as he did to Persia, as he did to Greece, as he did to Rome. This is the process. The way in which empires come down is the basest of men are put in control according to the sovereign ordination of Almighty God. So you see, now the basest of men, you don't get to think to be the most qualified, the most professional, as presidential, the ones with the highest form of judgment, the ones who are able to maintain some stability in society. No, no, you're not thinking about these. You're talking about absolute lowest, least qualified, basest of men are put in position in order that these kingdoms, these empires, may come down. Now, God is sovereign over this, and Daniel 4:17 impresses this, I think, very strongly.
Yeah, and I don't know, you know, even if God wasn't doing this, I think the Republican Party did it to themselves as well, you know, because you take a look at the history. I mean, they've really set up for a Trump revolution, because you go clear back to George W. Bush, who had he was a Republican president. He had a Republican Senate, Republican House, and everybody was going, wow, everything's going to turn around. But we got more of the same. And then we had the contract with America during Clinton era. And they said, OK, elect all of, you know, elect the Senate and the House as Republican in 1994. And we're going to turn this country around. We got more of the same. And then we had this last election a couple of years ago during Obama, you know, the biggest turnover of the Senate and the House, the largest gains ever. And we're going, OK, now finally, and we get more of the same. And it's these people who are saying, well, we don't want Trump. We don't want Trump. But you guys are the ones who put him there. You guys are the ones that ended up causing all of this anger because we expected something to be done and you guys did nothing. And so, yeah, they pretty much set this up. And God, yes, is sovereign over all of this. And the Republicans really set this up for us.
And let me add a third aspect to this. I think we've talked about two. But the third aspect is that the American people themselves get the president they deserve.
Yeah, and they vote for the president.
They still vote for him, and they get the president they deserve. They get the country they deserve. They get the judgment they deserve.
Absolutely.
So let's keep that in mind. The problem with this nation is not the political realm. It's the cultural realm. It's the rank and file. It's the churches across this nation that are largely to blame for the breakdown of the nation. Okay, now what can we expect under a Donald Trump presidency? Here's a couple of things I think to expect, okay? Based upon what we understand at this point. Now, you know what? It's a bit of a crapshoot here. We're never sure.
So he's going to actually show himself to be who he really is, we think.
Right. All right. So here's what we can expect as far as what we see thus far with a Donald Trump presidency. Number one, religious liberties will be on the back burner. I think Christians are going to lose religious liberty battles, friends, at the Supreme Court of the United States. The Supreme Court's not going to help the Little Sisters of the Poor with their commitment to avoiding abortifacient contraceptives. They're not going to support the Little Sisters of the Poor, and not going to support the Kleins either that were fined, what, $135,000 for not baking a cake. Supreme Court of the United States is not going to back the religious liberty issue. That's a done deal. I can't think of a scenario in which a Trump presidency would ever take the time or the interest to support Christians.
Right. When his sister is one, wasn't it his sister that he said would make a great Supreme Court justice, yeah, who is pro-gay and everything?
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
All right. Secondly, we already talked about religious liberty going out the back door. Religious liberties will not survive, but I think also war. I think you can expect war under a Donald Trump presidency. Why? Because war releases tensions that build up over economic stresses. And we're headed towards worldwide depression. And I'm not sure Trump has shown that he has the wisdom or ability to handle the international situation, let alone the economic situations. And I think we can expect more economic collapse. We've already experienced about 15 years of economic collapse thus far, my friends. The debt-to-GDP ratio has headed down, or I'm sorry, way, way, way up, over the last 15 years. And I don't think there's been a respite over a period of 15 years. Certainly not a respite since the last recession. So if that be the case, and if we're headed towards another recession, which is very probable, there's no reason to expect that our present economic situation will improve itself anytime too soon. The debt to GDP ratio and the median income in this country have been headed in the wrong direction for about 15 years, and everybody knows that. Here's one more thing. I think we're going to see more internal tensions within the United States itself, more racial tensions. And here's one reason, because you get a mob scene practically wherever Donald Trump shows up. Now, that's a bad sign, wouldn't you say?
Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that interesting that wherever he goes, you've got somebody fighting something?
That's a harbinger for what the nation will look like under a Donald Trump presidency.
Mm-hmm.
Right there. Okay. If you get that in the micro, and you elect him as president of the United States, my guess is you're going to see a lot of internal struggles, perhaps a civil war. within the United States itself. Now, I'm not sure. I'm not saying you're going to get blood in the streets, but you might. Not only are we facing external stresses and the possibility of a war with other nations around us, but we're also facing the possibility of internal civil struggles within the United States of America itself. Now, at the National Religious Liberties Conference, we said, forget about politics. Towards the end, we said, okay, we've been talking a little bit about politics and how to salvage religious liberties and freedoms for the future of this nation. But then we said, you know what? Federal politics is pretty much irrelevant at this point. It really doesn't matter who's going to be president of the United States at this point. Why? Because this nation has more significant problems. This nation needs to be called to repentance. And that's what we did. We called the nation to repentance at the National Religious Liberties Conference. We basically turned away from the discussion on politics and said, unless this nation repents, we're all going down. And that's precisely what Franklin Graham is saying as he travels the nations to all the capitals around the United States. And I'm so thankful. You know, he's getting larger crowds than Trump.
That's good.
And they're not out there killing each other either. That's pretty impressive. Did you see the Nashville get together?
No, I didn't.
Oh, man. Franklin Graham brought out 8,600 people to the Nashville event just yesterday.
Wow.
Isn't that something?
Well, yeah. And he brings peace.
He does. He brings prayer.
Yeah.
So thanks be to God, there's somebody like Franklin Graham is calling for repentance. He says, unless America turns back to God, repents of its sin, and experiences spiritual revival, we will fail as a nation. And I believe God honors leaders in high places who honor him. That's what he said to this crowd in Nashville, Tennessee, just yesterday. Franklin Graham, my friends, this national evangelist, is calling the nation to repentance for its personal sins. He's leading prayers of repentance for personal sins, the sins of the nation, the sins of our forefathers, offering salvation to the lost. Ladies and gentlemen, he says, we need leaders in high places. We need leaders in public office who are not afraid or scared to honor Almighty God. America is being stripped of its biblical heritage and its God-given foundations. My friends, I'm happy that Franklin Graham is doing this. He says it's time for Christians to take a stand. If they want to sue, bring it on. Come on, sue us. But we're not going to shut up. We're not going to back up because Jesus said, if they did that to me, they're going to do that to you. So he's already warned us. So let's go ahead and take a bullet, right? I'm just saying we take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ for what he taught. Praise God for a man who's willing to stand with courage and say, this is not the time to sit down. This is the time to stand up and say some of the most controversial things we've ever said. And I think it's important, Steve, to be willing to throw all of your public reputation to the side, to throw away your entire ministry on a single message where you're standing up and you're saying the most politically incorrect things that you could ever say, but you're calling a nation to repentance. I think it's okay to do that. I think the time has come to fear God and not to fear man, and to call this nation to repentance as Franklin Graham is doing across this country. And I'm so thankful there are thousands, tens of thousands of people that are showing up at these state capitals. They're taking every single state capital in the United States, is my understanding. And they've come to Denver, and they were here just about 4 weeks ago, I believe. And they were just in Nashville, Tennessee. Friends, I'm encouraged by Franklin Graham. I'm hoping that more pastors would join us in these calls for national repentance. May God bring this nation to repentance, but it's not going to happen at the Donald Trump rallies. It's going to happen at the Franklin Graham rallies. It's going to happen in little churches, little communities across this country in which people humble themselves. I think humility is the real key. This is the point I tried to make at the National Religious Liberties Conference, that really it's ultimately humility, where if we can just fall down on our faces before God and cry out for mercy upon ourselves first and foremost, that we are the problem. We found the enemy, and it is us. And I think I told the story of G.K. Chesterton, who was asked by the London Times, what's the problem with the world? And they had asked that question of many of the leading thinkers of the day. G.K. Chesterton wrote back, dear editor, I am sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. I am the problem with the world. I think if we come to the point that we realize we're the problem, that we need to repent, that we have hardened our hearts against Almighty God, and we put so many idols in front of him, and unless we repent, of course, we will likewise perish. That's what Jesus said. But if we don't repent, how in the world will the rest of the nation repent? Of course it won't. Repentance has to begin at the household of God, first and foremost. And I think pastors need to stand up on Sunday mornings and say, we have business to do this morning. We need to repent. We need to repent ourselves in sackcloth and ashes and cry out to God for his mercy upon us and ask for forgiveness for our sins first and foremost. And we need to begin to confess individual sins to ourselves, to each other, and to God on this Sunday morning. And I think if that kind of thing starts to happen, we may see something of a national revival. You know, last Sunday, we called for a time of confession of sin. And effectively, we did it over a period of 25 minutes. There was 25 minutes of silence in which we began to confess sins, and people began to get up off their chairs and confess sins to others, and people were crying out to God for mercy and asking forgiveness for their sins. It was a period of some 25 minutes in our church service, Steve, in which we took some time out and asked for God's forgiveness. And I think it was a cleansing time. It was a beautiful time. I hope it will be a time of revival in our tiny little congregation. If that kind of thing happens across this nation in tens of thousands of churches, we might see something of a turnaround in Washington, D.C. So that's the call. That's the call, my friends. It's a call for repentance across this country. Well, friends, if you'd like to hear the whole story about the battle for freedom and the battle for religious liberties and the role of the individual Christian in the political process, please grab a copy of my book, Freedom, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.